becoming, I think, almost aerobic church. Stand, sit, stand, sit, kneel, stand. A couple of minutes, we'll be jumping in the house of God. That was an old 90s song. Old 90s song. Yeah. We change this a bit. We read these verses together. My hope is that by the time we finish 1 Peter, you know these backwards and forwards. I change from you to we because that makes it who we are. So would you read this with me? We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. Thank you. Go and have a seat. So my first pastorate, brand new, just still wet behind the ears, brand new church. They had had a guy that had been their pastor who had built the church up. I mean, they're just bursting with people, but he was also not a good guy. And you need to know this. Crowd size has nothing to do with who's speaking and what their character is. You can build a big church on the Word of God. You can build a big church on a charismatic personality. You can build a big church around a cult. Size has nothing to do with it. But they had this huge, it was a small building, but they had filled the place up. Well, it turned out that this guy was cheating on his wife, beating his wife, and stealing money from the church. And so they let him go, but they didn't tell the congregants, which is just crazy. So it was just a mess, and I'm following this guy. And if you've got a dysfunctional pastor and the church is built around his charismatic personality, you've got a dysfunctional church, right? If it's not built on the Word of God, if it's not about Jesus, you've got dysfunction. And so the day that they voted me in, and I'm a brand new pastor, and I'm fresh out of school, man, I'm happy, and dude, I'm going to pastor this church. It's going to be awesome. This guy took me, and I remember he put his arm around my shoulder, and I couldn't move. Big old dude. And he'd been there for a long time. And he took me, he said, "You see that sign? My family donated that sign. You see this? We gave for those pews. You see that?" And he walked me all around the church, and he's telling me all the things he's done for the church. And he says, "If you will listen to me and do what I say, we're going to keep giving and you'll be fine. If not, we'll find a new preacher." Oh, now I was young and dumb enough to have no tact. In fact, I don't think I've grown out of that. I was young and dumb enough to say, "Well, you know what? I'll listen to you the same as I do anyone else." Ooh, you should have seen his face. I felt like just daggers coming at me. If looks could kill, been dead, exploded, would have been John Wick's dog. I'm saying it would not have gone well for me. And he became my enemy that day. He would send people in to talk to me and tell me I'm not doing this right, and he doesn't like that, and how dare I give out notes with the sermon. It feels like a classroom, and I'm preaching from my head and not my heart, and I'm not called by God, and all the rest of that. And so it finally devolved into he had almost destroyed the church. We were down to from like 100 to down to like 20 people. And 100 is about all we could hold in that building. And he called in what's called the ministerium. This is the group of pastors in our area to come and examine me because apparently something was lacking in me. These were hard times, by the way. These were times where my wife would go home and just wonder, why can't you do anything other than ministry? These are hard times. Here's the thing about this. I tell you that story to tell you this, because this guy made my life, kids cover yours, hell on earth. It's a Bible word. I used it. He hurt the church. He was hurting my marriage. He was slandering me to everyone. He called in the pastors. They examined me. Now, here's the thing during this time, and this was the thing that caused me so much stress. I knew things about him that he didn't know I knew. I knew things about his family that he didn't know, that had I let these things out, it would have destroyed him, probably likely would have destroyed his family. And everything in me wanted to do that. Everything in me wanted to say, "Hey, guys, while we're all together, hey," and he brought in his family, "while we're all together, let me tell you about so-and-so." I won't even use his first name. "Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about his daughter and what I know. Let me tell you about his wife. Let me tell you about..." I wanted to destroy him. That was just my human side. Can you understand that? Have you had people like that? Like, you just, they're coming at me, "Man, I am going to lay you so low, you will never get up." I wanted to do that. I felt it, and God wouldn't let me. He literally would not. Like, I just, have you ever had those moments where you just know God is saying, "Yeah, you don't get to do this"? Like, I know you feel like it, but you don't get to do it. Every day in traffic, right? Involves a finger waving, right? I knew that moment, and God wouldn't let me do it. And the reason is, and this is the big idea for today, the call of God on your life includes this, and I want you to catch this. When done wrong, you are responsible to do right and to bless the one wronging you. The only thing that kept my heart from becoming incredibly bitter and probably sidelining ministry afterwards was God made it very clear, you're supposed to pray for him. You're supposed to pray for me to bless him. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I didn't get to use what I knew. To this day, people don't know what I knew. To this day, and it's not the only time that has happened where somebody's come at me and I could destroy him by the things I know. I didn't get the opportunity to do that. When done wrong, you're responsible to do what's right. And here's the second part of it, don't miss it. Bless the one wronging you. Remember, Jesus is our example. We'll see that today. So we pray for, we serve according to their needs. We bless them who had hurt us. So let me go back to where we've been so far. Submission to authority is countercultural. This was last week, anti-American, and it's very biblical, and it's part of how we follow Christ. I don't like submission to authority. We're American. Like, this country was born out of us saying, hey, England, sayonara, you ain't running us no more. Oh, yeah, we'll bring in our troops and we'll line up. We ain't going to fight that way either. We're going to be in the trees, sucker. Snipe! That was how we found this nation. That's who we are. It's part of our DNA. And yet we submit to authority, and we're called to this. And Peter says to submit to authority to people who are on the cusp of Nero's persecution, who have already faced persecution. They're dispersed. They're hurting. They've gone to the northern regions of the Roman kingdom, where it's less civilized because they've been thrown out of their families and their villages and their trades. And yet he says, submit to authority. And they're dispersed, and I can imagine their response being like, I'm never going to talk to family again because they wouldn't let me stay in the family because I wouldn't worship the family God, and something bad happened, they blame me. I ain't going to talk to those suckers no more. I can see them in my head saying, I'm going to speak ill of the trades that threw me out because I can't be a carpenter anymore. I can't be a fisher anymore. They wouldn't let me buy and sell in the market. I'm going to hate the village that cast me out. When done wrong, listen, Christ's followers continue to do what's right. Jesus said it this way. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Ooh, I can't even make it any further. I don't want to do this. Can I just tell you, I don't, man. Do unto others before they do unto you. I feel that inside. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Again, I don't want to do that. The call of God on your life includes this. When done wrong, you're responsible to do right and to bless the one who is wronging you. None of this is easy. Crosses seldom are easy. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. That's ego. I'm going to get back at him. Take up your cross. Follow me. Christ is the example. We're called to pick it up and carry it, and it is a cross, and there is nothing easy about it. And so with that said, let's jump into 2 Peter. I think this is verse 11. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all... Whoa, dude, are we actually going to talk about slaves? In this day, in this age, America 2020 with protest and riots, and are we really going to talk? Yes, because that's what's in the text. Household slaves, submit to your masters. By the way, don't say master bedroom. I hear that's racist. With all reverence. So people became slaves through any number of things. Sometimes it was war. In the Roman kingdom, by that time that he's writing, not a lot. Sometimes it's bankruptcy. They ran out of money. And instead of taking their car and giving them the title, they took themselves and said, I'll work for you for a certain number of years in order to get the money to pay off my debt and to get some money for my family to live. That would have been some of the people Peter's writing to. They remember they had to leave their villages and their trades. They had gone hungry. There's some rich people here. I'll become a household slave. Some of them it was they were sold by their own family because the family needed money. Some of it was by birth, although not as much. Most folks were freed after working a period of time for a particular family. Or sometimes there was a price paid. This was often more contract than ownership. This was slavery. I just want to help you understand. Very different from the slavery we had in our country and in many countries at that time. So within every church of Jesus Christ at that time, you had free men, free men and women who had never been slaves. You had freed men and women who had been slaves but had been ransomed or had paid off through the amount of time they'd worked. And then you had those who were still within slavery. And so the question that the scripture is answering is this: now that you know Jesus, how do you handle life where you find yourself? In other words, how does life following Jesus apply to, and you apply it to whatever situation, because the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks into every aspect of your life, or else it's not the gospel. All right, I love you, Jesus, on Sundays, and I will worship you, and I'll raise up holy hands to praise the Holy One. That should be a song, and I'll do those things, and that's cool, and I'll occasionally open a Bible, but Lord, you can't have this aspect of my life. That ain't Christianity. That's not the gospel. It infuses every single part of your life, how you treat your spouse, how you handle your kids, how you handle work, how you handle finances, how you handle every part of your life. The gospel speaks into. Christ desires to speak into, and not to put you under his thumb and make you feel bad, but to show you a better way of life and the one that he has called you to, the one that will give the most joy and the most peace and the most fulfillment. And so the scriptures aren't trying to change the system. When you read the scriptures, listen, church. When you read the scriptures spoken to Christians in the New Testament, they're not trying to change the system so much as to speak into how believers live where they find themselves. Let me say that again. I want you to catch that. The scriptures are not trying to change the system as much as they are trying to say, now that you're a believer or as a believer, here's how you live within the system you find yourself. And the reason for that is simple. Systems rise and systems fall. There was a day when there wasn't an America. If the Lord wills, there may be a day when there's not America again one day in the future. He's still Jesus. His kingdom is still the most powerful kingdom ever and will last forever. Does that make sense? And I'm not saying there aren't times to make changes. What I'm saying is that's not the most important thing. Systems are important, but systems are temporary. The gospel of Christ is eternal. And what if I change the system and I make it into some utopian thing, which, by the way, cannot exist in a fallen world? What if I do that, and in so doing, I miss the opportunity to lead people to Christ? Great, they had a good system while they lived. They die, they don't go to heaven. The gospel is the most important thing. And then beyond that, yeah, if Christ calls you to it, sure, I got that. Change may be possible. It may even be necessary at times. But how we live, listen, Christians, how we live is crucial and commanded by our Christ, because that's our witness. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence. Now, household implies, it didn't just say slaves, doulos, it said household slaves, oikos doulos, oikos, household slaves. It implies affection and devotion. And there are some Christians that Peter's writing to that probably had to sell themselves into slavery, had been free men, free women, had never been slaves, had to sell themselves in order to pay off debts and feed their families. It may have happened. And yet he says two things that we need to catch: submit and reverence. Submit. I love the word submit. We've talked about this before. The word is hupotasso. It's a great word. And I get that there's a Y in there, but it's pronounced hupotasso. It is this, a continuing attitude of willful subordination of one's desires, wants, and needs to another. It is other-centered. Let me say it this way. Let's break this thing down. Household slaves, submit. Hupotasso is willful subordination of my desires, my wants, and my needs to another. What that means is, if I'm saying submit because the scriptures, and you do it because I force it on you, I push you, I manipulate you, I guilt you, then it's not biblical. Biblical submission is, because God has called me to this, I will put your wants and needs and desires above my own. That's Philippians 2, by the way. If you're just wondering, like, where's a great reference for this? This week, Philippians 2. Take some time and read Philippians 2. You're supposed to have an attitude, slaves, of putting your master's wants and needs first. Serve your master as if you're serving Christ. You can do the same thing. Listen, let me take the step that you don't want to take, that I don't want to take. You can take that same principle and apply it to your J-O-B. Ooh, that makes it harder, right? What, I'm supposed to serve my boss and respect my boss and give reverence to my... Are you freaking kidding me? Have you met my boss? My boss makes Lucifer cower in fear. You kidding me? I hate my... Yeah. Hupotasso. Slavery at that time was more of a job than it was an ownership. Hupotasso, a continuing attitude of willful subordination. I know what I want. I know what I think. I know I'm going to put you first because I'm working for you right now. That's hard. I don't like that. Everything within me wells up and says, absolutely not. Two words I said, submit and reverence. Reverence is phobos. We get the idea of phobia from that, right? It means respect, reverence, or fear. And by the way, the fear that we have is of God, not men. We already established that within this letter. So here's what it means. Out of reverence for the God who created me and sent his son to die on the cross for me, I will willfully subordinate my desires, my wants, my needs in order to serve where the Lord has placed me. That's what that says. Out of reverence for God, I will do this in order to serve wherever I happen to find myself. So household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence. And you and I may look at that and we say, well, you know, they're probably good people. It's probably easy to do. Yeah, I'm a household slave. There's affection. There's devotion. Okay, I don't like it, but I can do that. But let's take the next step. Not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. I hate this. Am I alone in this? Anybody else hate this? The idea that you'd have to submit to the... Yeah. The rest of you, lying. What, I got to give up my rights? I can't do that. I'm going to rise up, and I can't believe that you would... Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, also to the cruel ones. Here's the thing. Listen, you can't always control where you are. Like, if you need your J-O-B, you need your J-O-B, right? You can't always control where you are. If they decide to go and furlough you, you ain't got a choice. I don't know that companies ever like write to people and say, hey, listen, we'd be okay with you guys if we laid everyone off and went out of business. Is that okay with you guys? They don't ever ask. You can't control always where you are. You can't control your circumstances. You can control how you respond to where you are. Yeah, but that's not fair. I sold myself into slavery so that I could pay off my debts. I didn't know they were going to be cruel. I didn't know they were going to be mean. I didn't know they were going to... I get that. You can't control where you are. You can't always do that. You can control how you respond, and that's huge. As a matter of fact, so much of our life isn't what happens to us. It's how we respond to what happens to us. Middle of a pandemic. I haven't liked none of this. I haven't. Have you? It's been good for you? The introvert's going, yeah, but I don't want to say that. Everybody unite together, separately, alone, in our own homes. That's introversion. Haven't been a lot of fun. You know, we can't control our attitude. That's all we got. Well, I love the people that are near me. Well, I pray for those that are around. Well, I make some phone calls. Well, I do some Facebook messages. We can do that. The call of God on your life, let me remind you, includes this. When done wrong, you're responsible to do right and bless the one wronging you. And check it. Here's what it says. Submit not only to the good and gentle, but to the cruel ones, for it brings, what's that word? It brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. The word favor is charis, it's grace, it's the same word. It brings favor from God if, because you're conscious of who God is and your witness before him and your desire to serve him like Jesus served you, if you do that, there is favor, there is a gift from God. No hitting back, no cherishing resentment, no unforgiveness, no bitterness. Just serving, hupotasso, putting them first. If I suffer unjustly and I do it with an attitude of submission, God says, I got your back. There's favor here. I don't like any of this. I just straight up don't. That's what it says. For what credit is there if you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? Like, you don't give your kid a gift when they do something wrong and you put them in time out. They did wrong. Oh, you did wrong. You went into time out. Here, have some ice cream for dinner. Nobody does that. Now listen, the Bible isn't commenting on beating being good. It's taking what happens, and it's saying, this is how you should handle it. We go to the next verse. But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings, what's that word again? Favor. with God. So within three verses, this idea of God's favor when you endure unjust beatings, unjust cruelty, unjust, because you can't change it. You're a slave. You can't get out of it. If you run, they can hunt you down. They have the right to kill you. You can't change a situation. And so what the scriptures say, what Peter is writing through the Holy Spirit, what God is saying to these folks is, if you find yourself in a tough situation that you can't change, rather than getting bitter and resentful and hateful and arrogant and full of me and how dare you and I'm a victim, and if you'll simply submit, continue to do what is right, God says there's favor from me for that. I've got your back. I'm going to give you a peace that they don't even understand. I'm going to give you a joy in the midst of pain. I'm going to give you a sense of completion, of abundant life, of my Spirit living within you, a sense of my presence. I've got your back. And there are other ways He can bless as well. This brings favor with God if you endure it. And my contention is, listen, church, that we far too often walk away from the blessings God would give us because we take matters into our own hands. How dare you? I'm going to do everything I can to destroy you. You're coming at me in the church of Jesus Christ. You've already laid waste to the church. I know things that can destroy you. I can end this right now. And God says, no, you don't get to do that. Vengeance is mine, saith who? Not Brian. Not Brian, not you. Yeah. If I submit, trusting God to deal with it, I am blessed by God in ways I'd miss if I argued for my rights instead of carrying a cross. Again, these are in areas where I can't change a situation anyway. I can simply control my response to it. And even the areas where I can, it's never the right thing to get a right result by doing the wrong thing. It's never right. I don't get to do that. Being treated poorly does not exempt me from Christ's command to serve them out of reverence for Him. Else I negate the blessings that could be mine. I do away with them. I'm not doing it for them. Now here's the thing. Your boss, you hate your boss. You can't stand where you worked. You wish you didn't have to work there. Man, if I could just get rid of this one person I work with, or this one person I work for, or this job and the way that they treat us, or whatever. When you treat them right, you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Christ. That changes everything, right? That changes the calculus, right? By the way, I've seen a couple of people kind of patting the person next to them, and I get it, man. This isn't easy for any of us. We're all just human. I get it. I ain't going to call you out. I won't. I want to just for fun, but I won't. I'm doing it not for them. I'm doing it for Christ. It changes the calculus. When my wife and I serve each other and the other person's not acting right, we're not doing it for them, we're doing it for Christ, out of reverence for Him. Now, it brings blessings, but we do it out of reverence for Christ. Let's go a little further. For you were called to this, let's stop. You were called to this, to what? Suffering? No, you were called to how you handle it. You were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Let's talk about this. I'm guilty. And so are you. Ain't none of us come in here with a clean litter box. We got wrong thoughts. We got wrong actions. We got wrong words. We got hearts that just don't want to do what's right sometimes. All of us have sinned. All of us has fallen short of what God says is His standard, which is moral perfection. None of us. We even have a saying for it. I'm just human. Right? That's our saying for saying, yeah, man, sorry I flipped you off in trial. I'm just human. Yeah, man. Sorry I raged at you because you were writing a check at the grocery store. I'm just human. I may not have said anything, but in my head, you were dead. You were John Wick's dog. We have a saying, right? To kind of do away with, to excuse sin. The Bible says sin deserves death. That's what sin is. It is treason against the kingdom of God and against King Jesus. Christ took my sin on Him. He died in my place. Listen what Christ did. Listen, hupotasso. He willfully subordinated His own wants, needs, and desires in order to serve us. Christ hupotasso. Christ submitted to us for our best, and we did not deserve it. That's what has happened. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. He suffered for you, leaving you in a, He took the beating. He took the lashes on His back. He took the crown of thorns jammed down into His skull. He took the mocking and the laughing and the spitting and the plucking out his beard and the nails and the trying to push up on the cross to catch the next breath against that raw back for you. Now tell me again how angry you are because they didn't give you the front parking spot at work. Oh, you poor thing. That must be terrible. We'll take up a GoFundMe for you. Submit, hupotasso. Out of love for us, Jesus chose an attitude of willful subordination of his desires, wants, and needs in order to serve our greatest need. We didn't deserve it. He submitted anyway. We mocked, we spat at, we laughed at. He died for us. That's who we follow. He did it to bring us to God, to cancel our sin debt. He took our sin on him that we might take his righteousness upon us, so that when God the Father looks at you, if you're in Christ, he sees absolute moral perfection. Oh, he knows your sin, but he sees positionally absolute moral perfection. That's why I can look at you right now and I can say, if you know Jesus, you're accepted fully right now. You are loved fully right now. Not some future version when you finally get it right. That don't happen till heaven, bro. But right now, you're accepted and loved. And you need to know that. And here's the thing. You're called to give that to those around you. Because that's what God does with you. He did that to give us a new nature living within us, a new hope, a new life, a new future. For to this you were called. For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The word for should means fitting. It means that it is moral. It's a moral obligation. It morally corresponds that if he were to do this for you, you're to do this for others. He left you an example that you should, that you ought, that you are bound, if you're a follower of Christ, to do this for others. Again, I got to tell you, my humanist, I don't like it. I don't. You made me wait an extra 5 minutes on my pizza? Dude, I was hungry. There goes your tip. I don't do that. I'm just saying, attitudes. Is this not a good place to be open and honest? Let me know. The call of God on your life includes, when done wrong, you're responsible to do what is right and to bless the one wronging you. Lord, I pray for my boss. You know my heart, Lord. I pray you'd change my heart. Bless them. Watch over them. Draw them to you if they don't know you. Obviously, they don't because I don't like them. Lord, I pray for my... Do that. And watch what God does in your heart. And watch as he takes the bitterness away. Lord, I pray for that relative. Lord, I pray for that neighbor. Lord, I pray for that friend of a friend that I don't like. Lord, I pray for whoever it is. When you begin to bless those that you don't like, watch God how God changes your heart and removes the bitterness. Let's go further. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. He's quoting Isaiah 53:9. And he's saying, Jesus didn't sin. He didn't deserve anything he went through. He is absolutely impeccable. He didn't sin in any way, mean, shape, or form. He suffered for doing what is right. And here's how he handled it. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm done wrong. The Father will deal with it. That ain't mine to deal with. In fact, I'm dying for these people. I'll just trust. And if they choose not to accept me, the Father will deal with it. This isn't mine. That's exactly what you do. Christ left you an example that you should follow in his stead, in his way. The believer's ethic is this. When mistreated, I continue to do what's right because it's not about me, princess. Yeah, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He suffered in our place, and here's the so that. So that, this is when you see so that is a purpose statement. So that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. Not so that we would be forgiven and we can do whatever the frig we want. Do you notice he didn't say that? So that having died to sins, because he has died on the cross for our sins, or placed on him, we have died to sin, we can live for righteousness. That righteousness is hupotasso. Let me put others first, like Christ put me first. Let me see how I can serve others like Christ served me. Let me forgive quickly like Christ forgave me. Let me be very quick to keep short accounts because Christ doesn't keep accounts with me. I am forgiven. In fact, when he died on the cross for my sins, All of my sins, past, present, and future, were all still in the future. He died for all of them. He covered all of them. Things I ain't even done yet, he's already died for and forgiven me of on the cross. I don't get to keep long accounts of what you did to me. I don't. I may have the emotions. I may have to continually go to God and God forgive him, God bless him. I may have to do that. But I don't get to keep long accounts. Hupotasso. By his wounds you have been healed. Whoa, stop. When we hear that, we've heard it over and over from televangelists, sometimes from churches. I need to tell you that in this context, it has nothing to do with physical healing. I'm not saying God can't heal. Please understand, I'm saying that's not what the context is of this verse. We just read this thing. Nothing in this passage is about physical healing. This is a passive version of the word, not active. It means to free from errors and sins, to bring about one's salvation. By his wounds, we have been freed from our errors and sins. He has brought about our salvation. He's brought us to himself. I'm not saying he can't heal. I'm saying that's not this verse. Don't use this verse for that. That's not where it is. And by the way, he's quoting again Isaiah 700 years before the time of Christ. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You did wrong. Christ did what was right to bring you to the Father, which is a huge blessing. Someone does you wrong, you do them right because you're seeking what is in their best interest, whether you like them or not in the moment, because we're all just human. God had every right to cut you off. We were like sheep going astray. I know you're our creator. We don't care. We're going to do what we want. Had every right to cut you off. Instead, he brought you back to relationship with himself through the bloody, torturous death of his son. That's hupotasso. We put the other person first when it's not easy, when they don't deserve it, when we don't like it. By the way, it's also marriage. You'll have those times in your marriage, right? I mean, hopefully she doesn't nail you to a cross, but I'm just saying you're going to have those times in your marriage where you're going to serve one another and you don't feel like it and they don't deserve it, and it costs you. That's what love is. And as you do it, you'll get past those times where it's just nice being with each other. I love that. I'm there. I love hanging with my wife. One of my favorite things to do. The call of God on your life includes this. When you're done wrong, you're responsible to do what is right and to bless the one wronging you. Scriptures talk about spouses that are won over by what they saw in their husbands and wives. That's amazing to me. The idea that as a wife or as a husband, you can serve your spouse and they don't yet know Jesus. And as they see you serving them instead of self, they want what you have and you draw them to Christ. That's incredible. That's an eternity changed by how you treated your spouse. There was a girl who shared Christ with me. I've talked about it before. We were talking on the phone, and I was cussing her, and I GD know God, and I don't need your help, and other words that I used. She continued to love me. It's amazing to me that when I would see her in school, hey, Brian, how are you? Good to see you. Have you thought about, dude, did I not just cuss you? Did the phone not work? Hello, McFly? And yet she continued to love me. She was part of bringing me to Jesus through her witness. Hupotasso. She put my needs first instead of her feels, and that's incredible to me. So here's the question. Do I believe God means what he says? Do I believe that I actually win favor with him as I hupotasso, as I seek the best interest of the other person? Do I honestly believe that? Will I? Because right now, I'd be willing to bet you some of us, we already know who that person is, maybe several of them that we need to serve instead of serving self, instead of being all up in our feels, instead of being angry and bitter and resentful and how dare they, we need to be praying for God to bless them, we need to serve them. That's what we're called to do. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is. We do what Jesus did. Last question for you. Is it possible that I'm sitting here today and I need to know Jesus? Like, I've got religion, I got some beliefs. I really need to know the Jesus that would serve me in that way, because I do realize that my sin has separated me from God and that Christ died on the cross to bring me to him. I'm going to stop here. Let me just see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll take a moment to pray. Then we'll worship again. Questions, comments, disagreements.